Well, good morning. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells the story of a character who's tormented by a red lizard that lives on his shoulder. And this lizard represents the indwelling sin that we all face, and it constantly mocks this young man. And then this angel comes and offers to remove the lizard. And the young man is initially thrilled and thinks, man, I can be rid of this thing that just keeps tormenting me. But then he recognizes that the angel glows with this deadly heat. And the way he's going to remove the lizard is by killing it. And the young man suggests that maybe it's not really necessary for the lizard to die. And maybe another time would be better to deal with the lizard. But the angel won't be put off. This moment contains all moments, he says. May I kill it? The lizard, starting to recognize the danger he's in, also starts to strive for his own life. So this red lizard, he tries to unsettle the young man with these doubts and suggestions, subtly seducing the man to allow him to stay around. Be careful, says the lizard. The angel can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you, and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural. How could you live? You'll only be sort of a ghost, not a real man as you are now. He doesn't understand. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it isn't for us. I know there are no real pleasures now, only dreams, but aren't they better than nothing? And I'll be good. I admit, sometimes I've gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. Almost innocent. You know, that is exactly how you and I often justify our compromise. We think it can't really hurt. And even if it hurts, I'm human. It's not human to be perfect. Who could live that way? I don't want to be legalistic and warped. I shouldn't deny myself this one little thing. You know, I have a better understanding of God's grace than that. God will forgive me. So I won't let it go too far. And with those kinds of words, we let our lizards live. We convince ourselves that the remnants of sin in our lives is not really that dangerous. And almost innocent is good enough. And so we compromise here and there. We make little allowances for ourselves, and we feed and nurture our lizards. And today, we arrive at this passage in God's Word where Paul says that as followers of Jesus, we must not nurture our lizards. Instead, as followers of Jesus, we've been made new by his death and resurrection. And so now we need to live like it. So how can we be rid of our lizards? How can we live the new kind of life that Jesus intends for us? That's what this passage focuses on today. And as we've been moving through Ephesians, you'll remember the first three chapters of this letter were all about our new identity in Christ. Who we are now that we've been redeemed by Jesus and made new and fresh and clean by his grace alone. And now in chapter 4, Paul began calling us to live a life worthy of that new identity. And today we're going to pick up that same theme in Ephesians. And so as we unpack this passage, we're going to do it in three steps. And in each of the three steps, we'll see an important way that we can be rid of our lizard lives and live the new life that Jesus intends for us. So if you're not already there, get your Bibles open to Ephesians 4:17. And before we begin reading in verse 17, actually look back to verse 4:1 so we can remember how Paul began this section of the letter. Look at there at 4:1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You'll remember that word worthy, it was used to compare two sides of a scale. And Paul's saying that our lives, our behavior, ought to match the new identity that we have in Christ. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling so that our conduct matches our calling. Now, for the first 16 verses of this chapter, Paul has been focused on how we can do that by cultivating unity in the church, by diversely using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. But now in verse 17, he's going to return to that call to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And look what he says in verse 17. He says, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So Paul picks up this theme of walking again, and he tells us we must not walk as Gentiles do. And then he follows that with a profound description of the lizard life that the non-Christian world is enmeshed in. So the first point on your outline is this: live a new life by recognizing your old life, or the lizard life, for what it is. Live a new life by recognizing your old life for what it is. Now, as we look at this description, it's important to understand that most non-Christian Gentiles in Ephesus would not have viewed themselves this way. In fact, this would have been deeply offensive to them. You know, for example, the Stoics believed that they had a very coherent way of viewing the world and a very moral lifestyle. But what Paul's going to do is reveal their lifestyle for what it really is. And in the same way, he reveals what life apart from Christ really is. And he summarizes everything he's about to describe with the phrase, "in the futility of their minds." The futility of their minds. You see it there in verse 17? "Now I say this, and now I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." That word futility, it means without value, emptiness, purposeless. In Ecclesiastes, when Solomon talks about life being vanity or meaningless, this is the word that's used to translate that idea. And the word mind here, it refers to more than just our ability to reason. It refers to our capacity to think, to plan, to make moral judgments, to make lifestyle choices. So this is saying that the set of worldview level assumptions that guide non-Christian Gentiles in their thoughts about life and how they live in light of those thoughts is ultimately meaningless and futile. I want you to think about how much of your daily life is spent on things that are utterly meaningless and things that simply will not last. You know, this world constantly distracts us to pull our attention to things that are meaningless, to things that in the end just won't matter. And in fact, most of us have little devices in our pockets right now that are set to vibrate to remind us of things that are meaningless. And you know, it's not that cell phones are wrong or evil, but the way they continually pull our attention away from our Savior can be deeply harmful to our souls. And we need to be aware of that. Minds set on futile, empty, meaningless things. That's the overall depiction of the lizard lifestyle. And now Paul's going to expand this description using four more words. And the first we see is darkness in verse 18. It says, "They are darkened in their understanding." Now, what's important to understand is that this isn't just simple ignorance. No, this is willful ignorance. And that's why it describes it later as ignorance that is in them. The responsibility is theirs. It's not due to external factors. So the blame falls squarely on their shoulders. Look at how Romans 1 describes this darkened understanding. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see, people have enough knowledge about God just from creation to know that there is a God with eternal power and a divine nature. But the issue is that we suppress that truth about God. In their heart, there's something that doesn't want to believe. It's not just that they're innocent and don't have enough evidence. No, they don't want to believe in the gospel, because there's something in their heart that doesn't want to surrender. They want to be in control. They want what they want. They don't want to bow their knee to the rightful king of the universe. And so their hearts are willfully darkened as they suppress the truth. And they hold down the truth like a little boy who snuck a dog in his room to spend the night. When his parents come approaching, he puts the dog in his toy box and sits on the lid and is talking with his parents, ignoring the repeated thumps on the lid of the toy box. Paul's talking about darkened ignorance that comes from the suppression of the truth. They live in darkness. Next, we see deadness. You see it there in verse 18? They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. You know, apart from Christ, people are the walking dead. Yes, they walk about and breathe, but without understanding the life with God, without fellowship with God, they live in a world of challenge and tragedy, without hope. And this separation from the life of God is what makes every sin possible. Slander, genocide, devaluing human persons, abortion, every perversion. This death state makes it possible to call evil good and good evil, to put darkness for light and light for darkness, as Isaiah 5:20 describes it. Next, we see hardness. Look at verse 18 again. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see that being cut off from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Due to the hardness of their hearts. So the progression works like this. Hardness of heart turns into darkened, willful understanding and results in us being alienated from the life of God. And hardening our hearts to God is what happens when we say no to God. When God is revealing himself to us, when he's showing us sin in our lives or a way that we should change, and we say no to him, what we're doing is hardening our hearts to him. Someone once said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And so anytime you're not softened by God's grace and kindness and truth, you're automatically thereby hardened. And if you've been living in a state of ongoing habitual sin, then your heart has been growing harder and harder to God. When Jesus encountered a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were waiting to accuse him. And it says this, it says, and he, Jesus, looked around at them, and with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Let me ask you, would Jesus be grieved at your hardness of heart? Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And finally, we see that hardness gives way to reckless callousness. Reckless callousness. They have become, verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That word callous, it means that they cease to feel pain. They're dead to feeling. In the way it's worded in Greek with the perfect tense, it shows they've reached this point after a period of rejecting God and his ways. And there's this, it's like there's this hard shell around them that renders them insensitive to God. And they're not just calloused, they're reckless in their callousness. You see that in verse 19? They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They're callous, and yet they're pursuing sensuality that will never satisfy, but only creates a greater appetite. It's like Hansel and Gretel eating every delicious treat before them, but really they're just being fattened up to be somebody else's dinner. They indulge in sensual pleasures so fully that they cease to please, and all they're left with is greediness for more. And all of us probably have seen this be the case with drinking or drug use, where someone gets pleasure out of their abuse, and then after a while there's no more pleasure, but just a need and a craving for more. Or maybe it can be the case with sexual perversion. It can be idolatry, gambling, money, power, respect, food, traveling, thrills, stuff, even body image. We can pursue all those things with callous recklessness. And so this is the bleak reality of life apart from Christ. Darkness, deadness, hardness, and reckless callousness. Augustine once said, "The punishment of sin is sin." Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." You know, sometimes God graciously allows the disappointments of this world to show us its hardening effects so it can free us from its grasp. See, God allows sometimes sin to be hurtful so that we might turn towards his grace and love. And here's the crazy thing about this. You and I are not immune from this lifestyle. Paul is writing to Christians to tell them to no longer walk in this way, so you're not immune from this. You can darken your understanding and walk in futile thinking on things that just don't matter continually. You can become dead in your relationship with God and get to this point where you have no fellowship with God, no real joy in God. You're not participating in a love relationship with him. You're cut off from the life that he gives you. You can harden your heart to God and say no to him again and again and persist in sin that he keeps telling you to get rid of. You can make a series of almost innocent choices that will rub against your heart again and again until it becomes calloused. And you can grow callous to God and yet be insatiable in your desire for sin. And grow insensitive to God's will and his ways so that his word is more noise than life-giving truth. You can have a sclerosis of the heart that makes you unmoved, unresponsive, ineffective, numb to God. And with a hardened heart no longer pumping life-giving blood, the mind grows dull and dark to the things of God, and we end up dead to the things of God, living a lizard life, futility of the mind. And when that happens, the temptations grow. We start to rationalize and do things that seem almost innocent. Nobody gets hurt. Nobody needs to know. I can stop at any time. But what happens follows the biblical pathology of sin that we see here. The sin that we indulge in for a while hardens our hearts, darkens our minds to the evil of what we're doing, and ultimately makes us less sensitive and less fulfilled by the profound satisfaction that God offers us. And so we want the embrace of the world to satisfy us, but we inevitably discover that we need it to squeeze us tighter and tighter until it drives all tenderness and feeling out of us. So don't be deceived by what lust and greed and addiction and prestige whisper into your ear. Recognize the lizard life for what it truly is. Well, how do we get out of that life? The next point on your outline is this: live a new life by having a living relationship with Jesus. Live a new life by having a living relationship with Jesus. And once you write that down, look at verse 20 with me. It says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, this is kind of an unusual statement. Paul says, he speaks not about learning about Christ, but of learning Christ. And normally we learn content, we learn a pattern of behavior, but we don't normally learn a person. But Paul here is emphasizing the personal relationship with Jesus that is at the very heart of what it means to have new life. Jesus is alive. He's the head of his church. He's a living Savior whom you can experience in your own life. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says that his desire is that I may know him. And that's what it means by learning Christ. We get to know Jesus so that we trust in him and have a relationship with him. And there are three verbal phrases about Jesus listed in verses 20 to 22 that unpack what this means. First, we learn Jesus Christ. We learn Christ. Jesus is the substance of what Christians are to learn. The more we know him, the more we know what he values, what he deems important, what he finds abhorrent. We understand his authority, his lordship, what it means to live under his kingship, under his rule. We see the standards and values that he calls us to. Second, it says, we have heard about him. So Jesus isn't just the substance, he's also the teacher. He's the one we learn from. He teaches us as we look into his word and live in relationship with him. We learn about him. Third, it says we were taught in him. In other words, Jesus is the substance, Jesus is our teacher, and Jesus is the context, the environment, the atmosphere that we learn in. We learn Jesus, about Jesus, and in Jesus. We learn in his grace, in a relationship with him. And why? Because truth is in Jesus. That's what it says here. Just as truth is in Jesus. St. Patrick lived as a missionary to Ireland in the 5th century, and he wrote this hymn that describes our Christian experience like this. He said, "Christ be with me, Christ within me. Christ behind me, Christ before me. Christ beside me, Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger." See, as you live in a relationship with Jesus, the truth from Jesus envelops us and takes us from the lizard life to a new plane of existence through that real living relationship with him. So we live a new life by recognizing our old life for what it is, by having a living relationship with Jesus, and finally, we live a new life by taking off old habits, allowing the Spirit to renew our minds, and putting on new habits. So let's read this passage again, beginning in verse 20. And as we read, see if you can spot each of those steps, the taking off, the renewing, and the putting on. Verse 20. It says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And I love the simplicity with which this passage describes how God changes our lives. It's all described in terms of changing our clothing. Have you ever been in dirty, disgusting clothes for way too long? They stink, and you stink, and it's embarrassing how stinky you are. And then you get home, you take off those nasty clothes, you take a renewing shower, and you put on fresh, clean, comfy clothes. What a good feeling that is. Well, that's the picture here. And the first thing we're called to do is to put off the old self. And that refers to the habits that we carry with us from our old life. You know, in philosophy, they talk about how there's an elasticity to the soul. And what that means is that we get in the habit of doing certain things a certain way, and that becomes a natural way for us to act. And so, like elastic, we snap back into the habit that we've ingrained in ourselves. And those habits can be habits of relating, habits of reacting, of emoting, of thinking. And you see this in all sorts of ways. Personally, I see this in my own life when I'm feeling stressed. My stomach and my neck get tight, and I carry the stress there. Then I get snappy at my kids and my wife, and I start blaming them for things that are silly. And then I try to escape from stress by wasting time or even doing something that's wrong and sinful, and then I can even justify it in my mind in all sorts of ways. Because I've habituated myself to react this way, and when stress comes, I snap into that response like elastic. But like elastic, we can stretch and change the way we're habituated to respond. But that means practicing at responding rightly. So the first step in that process of rehabituation is putting off those old habits. And remember that those old habits are deceitful. They deceive us, and they make us think they'll satisfy us. So we can't listen to the lies that are whispered into our ears. Instead, we have to look to the truth we find in Jesus. And you know, there's a reason that this passage comes right on the heels of a passage about the church building itself up. And the reason is because we need one another in this process. Sin is deceitful. And so we need each other so that we can act as mirrors to each other to reflect the truth to one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, it's really important to understand, as we think about this too, what this does not mean. Paul says, "You were taught to put off your old self." So this is referring back to the time when the message of the gospel came to the Ephesians. And at that time, they were taught to put off their old way of life and put on new life in Christ. So this does not mean that they're held captive by their old self or that the old self is still alive. Paul's telling the Ephesians to keep putting to death the old man that is already dead. He's not telling them that. He's saying, you need to understand this. If you believe in Jesus, your old man is dead. The lizard, he's gone. He's dead. But the problem is, often we don't live like that. We walk around and act as if the lizard were still alive. We have a new identity and a new power in Christ. We've been made new in Jesus. And so we shouldn't act like the old creatures we once were. Those old habits of our old former life must be shed, just like a lizard sheds its skin. And some habits are easier to shed than others. Some may shed quickly. Others need to be shed again and again, each time dulling in color. But it starts with putting them off. Second, it says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And let me tell you, if we are truly new creatures in Christ, it is so incredibly important that we learn to think of ourselves that way. And there's some debate about this verse, about whether when it says the spirit of your minds, it's referring to the Holy Spirit renewing our minds, or whether spirit refers to the location of the renewal, which would be in the inner parts of our minds. And grammatically, it's probably best to view the word spirit as a reference to our own nature. And that's why most of your translations have that word spirit in lowercase there. But either way, the Holy Spirit is clearly involved. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So what this is saying is that the pattern, the motivation, the direction of our thinking needs to be changed. We need to learn to think of ourselves and see ourselves as Jesus sees us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jesus says, or it says in the Bible, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Is that how you see yourself? We need to begin to think about life and reality in a way that's in line with the truth of who Jesus is. And I can't emphasize this enough. The way you think is absolutely central to your Christian life. That's why Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we put off the old self, we're renewed in our thinking, and finally we need to put on the new self. Now again, we're not called to create the new self. In fact, this verse says the new self is created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So we are learning to be who we already truly are. The new man, it's not our work. It's God's creation. It's God's gift. And so our task is not to weave it, but to wear it. And that doesn't mean the process is easy. The process is never easy because the habits and patterns of the old self were, it's not something that was purely external to us. They were integral to our way of living and thinking. And so we must put on the new self. We have to live each day in a way that's consistent with what Jesus has said is already true of us. And what's amazing is that as you do this over time, Jesus changes us. And we experience real, true growth. We begin to be habituated to act as he would act, to respond as he would respond. So instead of responding to stress with lashing out at others, you respond more naturally by getting on your knees, by being patient. That sin that you're dealing with daily right now, in 3 years, doesn't have to be so much of a struggle. You can make real progress and real growth. And that way of responding to life that's hurting you right now can become less and less of an issue. Your anger doesn't have to flare up in a couple years like it does now. But Jesus slowly and surely transforms us as we daily put off our old self, are renewed in our minds, and put on the new self to be consistent with who he has already created us to be. You know, a parallel passage that explains this well is Romans 6:11 through 13. It says this. It says, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Notice that word consider. It means to think differently, to have that renewal of our minds. And let's read it again. "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." See that? You have to think differently and present your body not to unrighteousness. You got to put that off. Instead, you offer your body to God as an instrument for righteousness. That's what putting on the new self is all about. And so if we want to live new lives, it begins by recognizing what our old life for what it truly is. It means living in a real, living relationship with Jesus. And it means daily putting off the old self, being renewed in our minds and putting on the new self. You know, we've been talking about a lizard from C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. But in another of C.S. Lewis's books in the Narnia series called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, we read about a young boy named Eustace who's transformed into a dragon. And Eustace is desperate to be turned back into a boy, and so he scratches at his skin, and it comes off just like a snake that sheds its skin. But when he looks at himself, he's just as hard and rough and scaly as before. And so he does this again and then again, but each time he finds that he's still a dragon. But that's when Aslan the lion steps in. And Aslan is a picture of Jesus here. And Eustace describes what happens like this. He says, "Then the lion said," but I don't know if it spoke, "you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, and I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab or of a sore in place, it hurts like billio, but it's such fun to see it coming away." And then after this beastly skin comes off Eustace, Aslan embraces him, and he jumps in this cool pool where he bathes. And as he bathes, he realizes that he's a boy again, no longer a giant lizard. And if you're a Christian, the fact is Jesus has made you new. Your old self is dead. The lizard is gone. So don't go on in futility of thinking of the lizard life. But maybe you're in this room and like Eustace, there's an area of your life that you've tried to clean up again and again. And today, Jesus is asking you to surrender it to him, to let him deal with it. And it can be scary to surrender to Jesus like that because you know it may be painful to let Jesus into that area of your life. But let me encourage you, surrender to Jesus. Let him deal with it. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. And while it may hurt, it will be a good hurt. You can trust him, so let him deal with it. And then begin the process of daily putting off that old self, being renewed in your mind, and putting on the new self. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we read this description of our old lives, it makes us so incredibly grateful for your grace to us, that you would save us out of that darkness and deadness and hardness and callousness. And Lord, that you would take our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Thank you, Lord, for how you've saved us and redeemed us through your cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust you this morning with every area of our lives, to trust you with dealing with every aspect of who we are. Lord, we just want to surrender to you and be open to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a daily process, Lord, of putting off that old self, of being renewed in our minds by your Spirit so that we can think rightly about who we are and putting on the new self, Lord. Pray that you would change us and transform us and make us the new people that you've already called us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.